Elizabeth and Johannesburg, South Africa. We literally have been all around this country, this beautiful, amazing country that you have and that you call home. And as Erica shared about, we've really fallen in love. It's been about 10 days. I think we've taught 10 lessons or 12 lessons or something like that in three different cities. My understanding is they saved Cape Town for the last visit on our trip because they were afraid that once we got here, we would never go back anywhere else. Interestingly, even on the plane as we were coming down, the magazine talked about the fact that several travel agencies have voted Cape Town to be the most beautiful city in the world. And so I think you have a lot to be proud about and happy about being here, and it's really our privilege and our blessing to be with you this morning. I want to thank Paul for inviting us. I'm not sure, but during his introduction, I think he was saying that I'm very old. And if that's correct, then he would be right. I am very old and getting older all the time and feeling the little aches and pains that come along with that, but also feeling more and more fired up to be a part of Jesus' community as we go on. Also, it's great to hear George talk about how I think he also said that he's the greatest footballer in the church here. So I'm learning a lot about what's going on in the church here in Cape Town. But George, wonderful to meet you and to be blessed by your faith as well. So, Paul referred to, this 2 weekends ago, Erica did a grace conference up in Johannesburg for all the women, and it was really quite amazing. She's going to be presenting some of that material tomorrow night to all the women here, and I just want to encourage you to look forward to it, because people were transformed and changed by being there and being a part of that time. Yesterday, we did a three-and-a-half-hour workshop in Johannesburg for all the Christian business professionals in the church, and they brought many friends out, and it was a great time. And when I was talking to Paul about today and what to do, he asked me and encouraged me to please try to present the material from yesterday. And I said, well, we could talk about family, we can talk about personal relationship with God. He said, no, because we don't usually get a Sunday sermon on how to bring Christ into your work life. And so what we're going to do right now is going to try to bring basically 3.5 hours of material into about 30 or 40 minutes here. So bear with me. I'm going to start talking really, really fast so we can get through all the time. Okay, so I wanted to start with a little introduction of our family. You can see over here, this is our oldest daughter, Miyoko. Something's going on with her hair. Looks like it snowed on them or something like that. Okay, anyways. It looks fine in the back, but it doesn't look fine up here. Okay, so this is them. Okay, so this is Miyoko and Jason. They're our oldest, and they're both working for multinational corporations. They're doing really well in their careers, and also they are shepherding couples for the singles in their region in the L.A. Church, Los Angeles Church. This is Ross and Minami, and they're in the full-time Christian ministry, and they were recently, about a month ago, appointed evangelist and women's ministry leader for the New York City Church. And then this is Mimi, our youngest. She's 17. This is a little bit older picture. She had just shaved her head to raise money for cancer victims. And so it's just starting to grow back in this photo. But she's now a first-year student in Boston, and she's studying pre-medicine. Her goal is to become a doctor. And right here in the middle, this is my other daughter. At least that's what a lot of strangers think when I walk in with Erica. They think, huh. Just like Paul said, you're an old man and this is your daughter. Okay. Anyway, so that's a little bit of our family background. So today I want to talk about Christians at work. And in doing that, I want to give you a little background about my life. As Paul referred to, I've been in the full-time Christian ministry for 20 years. 16 of those years were spent away from the United States, overseas in Europe and Asia. And we planted and led churches in Paris, France, and Tokyo, Japan, and Phnom Penh, Cambodia, Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam. We worked with churches in the Philippines, Thailand, throughout Southeast Asia. And those were really amazing times. Erica, however, has a health condition that you may or may not be familiar with, and it's called lupus. And it's an autoimmune disease. It can be very, very debilitating. In its severe form, it can actually be life-threatening. Well, it had flared up during the 90s, but at that time, we decided to stay in the mission field. She went into remission, and then in about 2001, we realized that it was active again. We also did some DNA testing and realized that our oldest daughter also had the same condition because it's inherited lupus. And so at that time, we prayed a lot, got a lot of advice, but it came down to this. I realized that as a Christian man and a Christian husband, I could not be in the full-time ministry and still please God with my life. But I could not ignore that my wife's needs and still please God with my life. And so because of that, the decision became very clear, and we decided to move back to Denver, Colorado, which was one of our supporting churches, and I got out of the full-time ministry and thus began a whole new chapter in my life. And looking back, a great adventure, actually, and an amazing experience. But at the time, it was somewhat disorienting. I went back to business school, learned the language of business, you know, accounting, finance, things of that nature. And now it's been a little bit over 12 years in what we call the world of business. And so seen some incredible highs, some amazing deals that were just the result of years and years of work and, you know, putting investments in and flying back and forth and seeing some incredible things happen. Also seen some really, really challenging lows. So there have been times when, you know, you kind of felt like, wow, everything came together in the most amazing way and I might be set for life. And then there have been other days when I think I'm going to be wiped out and I could lose everything that I have. And so that was quite an experience, and that has been quite an experience. Especially during those days, I was working in commercial land development, sort of large-scale residential communities, and that was some of the experiences that I had. It was great. It was a learning time. For the last decade, I've had the opportunity to be a co-owner and the CEO of Pactimo, which is a cycling apparel company, as Paul talked about, and we have about 135 staff. We started in a basement. We now have today 135 staff based in North America, China, and Europe, and we sell our product all over the world. Just coincidentally, this middle photo is Team MTN, the South African racing team. This photo is a few years old. They've gone on to another apparel provider, and they've gone to the Continental Tour and the Tour de France, races like that, but we're very, very proud of our association with them. We've also worked with Cycle Labs here in South Africa. So we have had the opportunity to win some recognition and awards for our innovation, for our growth, for our product, for our company culture. And so that's been a really, really fun experience for me as a Christian and as a businessman. So today, you could say that I'm the CEO of a high-tech, you know, performance apparel brand, or you could say that I make stretchy pants for middle-aged men who should know a lot better than that. And in fact, that's what my teenage daughter used to say all the time. So, you know, it's a little bit disorienting when you think about it that way, isn't it? Because I started out for 20 years of my life right out of college, and my life was to get up, read my Bible, and pray, and go out and try to help someone to be saved for all of eternity. And then suddenly, I get up, I read my Bible, and I pray, and I go out and I try to convince some big construction company that this piece of dirt is worth a lot of money to them. Or maybe even worse, I get up, I read my Bible, I pray, and I go out, and I try to sell stretchy pants to someone. And you think, okay, what happened to my life? And you start thinking about the issue of where does my work life fit into my Christian life? How does work fit into the paradigm of being a Christian in this world? You know, I had spent hours and years of my life doing the Lord's work. And now, I would struggle at times thinking, am I wasting these hours? You know, am I wasting my life? Or am I taking time and energy away from the Lord's work? And so I had to ask myself, how do I see work? What does it mean to me? And I thought, is it a burden? Something that I have to do? Or is it a blessing? Something that I get to do? I thought, is it a distraction? Something that takes me away from my Christianity? Something that's taking me away from my Christian life and my mission? Or is it discipleship? Is it an opportunity to become more like Jesus every day? Because I'm spending the majority of my life at work. Is it about compensation? Is it a way to get paid so I can take care of life's needs? You know, so often, at the beginning, I would think, well, the reason I'm working is so I can pay the bills. I got to take care of the clothing that we wear, the food that we eat. I got to support my family. But then you read Matthew chapter 6 in a new way. Jesus says, why are you worried about what you wear and what you're going to eat? Don't the pagans run after all these things? And you realize, man, everybody in the world looks at their work as a way to pay the bills. So shouldn't we be different as Christians? Is our work a contribution, something we do to contribute to our community, to our family, to a church? How do I view work? So these are questions that I struggled with. And as I struggled through those questions, I read the Bible a lot. I read a lot of books. I thought about it. I talked to a lot of Christians who are around me in the church who had been doing this for decades, a lot longer than me, a lot of men and women just like yourselves, who are farther along in developing this idea of how to synthesize their faith and their work. And it was so encouraging to me that God actually has so much to say about what it means to be a Christian at work. And so today, I would like to share some of these thoughts with you. Hopefully, they'll be encouraging to you as well. And I'm sure that a lot of you are way farther ahead than me, but just bear with me and let's go through this journey together as we strive to learn. I'm not saying I've arrived, I've come up with some new revelation. I'm just saying I'm on the same road as you, and these are things that have helped me along that path. So the first thing I want to talk about today is the nature of work. And as we talk about the nature of work, we want to talk about what is my purpose, what is God's nature, and what is my nature. So first of all, let's talk about what is my purpose. There's a fantastic passage that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that sort of captures the whole idea of purpose in a very short verse. It says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That's our purpose, isn't it, as Christians? To bring God glory. Everything we do, all day long, all of our lives, is to bring God glory. That's our purpose. You know, there's a difference between purpose and mission. So for me, there was a period of time when our mission was to plant a church in Paris, France. And then that mission changed. And we got led to Tokyo, Japan, and the mission was to help the Japanese people to know about God. And then it was to help the Cambodian people know about God. And then it was to work at Patimo. So that mission can change. But my purpose as a Christian never changes, no matter what my circumstances are, what my health conditions are, what my work life is like. That purpose is clear. It is to bring God glory. So what does it mean to bring God glory? Well, the Greek word that's used for glory is doxa. And there's a very long definition here, but I'm going to boil it down for time. Basically, it means that which reveals the nature of God. So you live in the most beautiful place in the world. When you go down to the ocean and you see that sun setting over the waves and you see God's majesty, you see God's creation, don't you start feeling God? You start thinking of God. When you look at the nighttime sky and all of its vast array, there's something inside your heart that yearns for God. You think of God. Why? Because nature reveals God. I mean, nature, the creation reveals God's nature. It reveals his power, his majesty, his creativity. We see God in nature, and that's why we say that creation glorifies God. In the same way, Jesus in the Bible is talked about bringing glory to God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the exact representation of God and his radiance and his being. In other words, when we see Jesus, we see God. And that's why we say that Jesus is God's glory. He glorifies God. Does that all make sense? Now, here's another great passage. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You see, we were actually created to reflect God. We were created to bring God glory. Eric and I have lived in Japan and Thailand, places where there's a lot of idolatry. And one thing that's interesting is that pagans make images of God out of stone and wood, but God makes images of himself out of us. And so, you know, my daily prayer usually includes this. many times before I even get out of bed. God, today, may I reflect your glory. May I bring you glory. May people see you in me. Because that's our purpose. Well, if we're supposed to reflect God, who is he? Who is this God? Who is God? What is God's nature? Well, there is a very interesting passage at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. And it says here, by the seventh day, God had finished the, what's that word? Work. He had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. You know what's interesting? Before the Bible mentions that God is love, and we know he is love, and before the Bible mentions that God is righteous, and we know that he's righteous, the Bible says that God was working. That's fascinating. In the beginning of all history, in the beginning of time as we know it, what was God doing? He was at work. He was creating. He was producing. In other words, it is a part of God's nature to work. It's a part of defining who he is. And you know, the rest of the Bible continues along the same thing. It's consistent. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus was talking about God, and he said, my Father is always at his work to this very day. How many of us have children? How many of us have a child saying, Papa, you're always at work? I've got the perfect comeback. You say, thank you. I'm just like God. You know, it says here in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship. I love this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, we are God's fellow workers. Now, if we are God's fellow workers, what does that make God? It makes him a worker. That's exactly right. So I ask you, if work is of God, is it worldly in and of itself? If work is of God, is it inherently a waste of time? Absolutely not. In and of itself, work is spiritual. It's sacred. It's an extension of our worship. It is divine. It is of God's nature. So what is our nature? You see, if God's nature is to work, and we are made in his image, what does that mean for us? Well, in chapter 1, God creates the world. Then he creates man as the pinnacle of all of his creation. And then the very next time in the Bible that man shows up, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So get the chronology. God creates man. Man opens his eyes. He's now alive. And God says, go get a job. It wasn't a fancy job. He was literally supposed to till the soil and cultivate the garden. It wasn't a fancy job, but it was a glorious job. Because if God calls you to a job, it's glorious. So let's pay attention here. What are we saying? We're saying in Eden, paradise, at a time of perfection, before sin has blemished or entered the world, when there is a perfect, harmonious relationship between God and man, man is at work. You see, I think probably all of us can say that at some point in our Christian life, either we've taught or we've heard, that we were called to love, that we were made to serve, that we were called to praise. But have we ever said, God calls us to work? And if God calls us to it, what does that mean? If God calls us to be an accountant, or an engineer, or a designer, or a nurse, or a doctor, or a gardener, or a driver, if God's called us to it, that means that work is now glorious. You see, work was a part from the beginning of his plan for us, for man. And it was a way for us to bring him glory, and it was a way for us to take pleasure in him. Now, the problem is that a lot of us are often stuck in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? First of all, there's the fall of man. And then after that, there's the punishment, right? And you remember, in that chapter, it talks about how work was now going to be a burden. It's going to be toil and labor and hard and difficult. Like a curse. And to this day, we carry that legacy in our minds and in our attitudes towards work. But you know, it's an interesting thing that before the fall, there were so many beautiful, glorious, amazing intentions of God that were then distorted and perverted by sin and exist in a very twisted state in our fallen world today. And an example of that is the intimate physical relationship between a man and a woman. In the Bible, it says very clearly that God created that relationship. That before there was sin, there was a physical, beautiful intimacy between God, between man and a woman. And in fact, it says Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. It was a gift from God to glorify him and to bring them pleasure. Now, sin has entered the world. It's distorted and perverted that relationship. And ever since that time, for centuries and centuries, it's created scars and tragedy and hurt. But the beautiful thing is that, as any of us who are Christian married couples know, that when a man commits his life to Christ and a woman commits her life to Christ, and together they commit themselves to a Christian marriage in Christ, that through the grace of Jesus, we can redeem that physical relationship from the world and take it back for Jesus. And it can once again become a beautiful thing, an intimate thing, an amazing blessing that brings God glory and brings us joy. Amen? In the very same way, we need to take back the concept of work. This world so often thinks that work is about greed, that work is about selfish ambition, or that work is a burden and it's a pain and something we just have to do. I think as Christians, through our faith in God, we need to redeem work and we need to make it again a blessing. We need to make it an extension of our worship. We need to make it a part of our relationship with God. We think, even as Christians, that work is a burden. Sometimes we fall into the pit of thinking there's spiritual work and there's unspiritual work. There's spiritual work like sharing our faith, you know, and inviting people to Bible talk. And then there's unspiritual work like investment banking or retailing or making stretchy pants. You know, that's actually really obsolete thinking. That thinking goes all the way back before Martin Luther. When back in those old traditional church days of Catholicism, they decided there was spiritual work being a monk or a priest or a nun, and then everything else was dirty. I think we know better than that now, don't we? See, work is a part of our spiritual walk with God. Is that how we view it? How often have we looked at our life in a linear approach of priorities? Think about it. I thought about this. I thought, it was always clear to me that if I thought about my priorities, number one was God. Hope you got that right. All right, then we go, okay, number two, my family, my marriage. Number three, church, right? Number four, we never actually got to number four. We never really talked about number four. You know, maybe it was work, maybe it was something else, but it was always somewhere down there. Anybody relate to that? Now I ask you, where do you spend the majority of your waking life on this earth? 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week. If you're a business owner, 60 hours a week. for years, for decades. And if we're spending the best years of our life and most of our waking hours doing something that we don't even think is that important, what does that do to your passion? What does that do to your zeal? You know, you either go one of two ways. It leaves us with a very bad choice, doesn't it? Either we get empty and demotivated, and we live for the minority of our lives. The majority of our life is spent thinking about the minority of our lives. Or we say, you know what, even if it's not that important, I'm going to enjoy it, I love it, I'm going to put my best into it. And that starts drifting our hearts away from God. It's a terrible choice to have. But you know, I'm not saying today, it's important for me to say this, I'm not saying today that family is not important. As you can see from my photo at the beginning, family is so much of it's my life. I'm not saying that church isn't important. I can't tell you how many times I used to commute from Denver to Los Angeles every week for 2 years. I would do everything it took to make sure that I left on Wednesday morning because we had midweek on Tuesday night and get back Friday night at midnight so that I could go to meetings or my kids' activities on Saturday and be at church on Sunday. I wasn't going to sacrifice my relationship with church and my contribution to church, okay? But what I am saying is that it was never God's intention for us to divide our lives into these separate little compartments that don't have much to do with each other. We're supposed to be under one faith, one heart, one passion. That passion is singularly to glorify God in all that we do. One of my favorite movies growing up was this movie called Chariots of Fire. Has anybody seen that, Chariots of Fire? For the young people, it's old, I know. It's not fancy. There's not a whole lot of explosions. There's, you know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, it's a good movie. And it's about this Scottish runner named Eric Liddell, okay? And he qualified for the 1924 Olympics in the 100-meter dash. The problem is that the trials, the qualifying heats for the 100-meter dash, it came out, were supposed to be held on a Sunday. This was in France for the Olympics. When he found that out, he told his coach and his teammates, I can't do it, because his religious Christian convictions for him were that he shouldn't run on a Sunday. Well, his coach tried to persuade him. His teammates tried to persuade him. The head of the Great Britain Olympic team tried to persuade him. Royalty tried to persuade him. All of England tried to change his mind. He refused to budge and said, I will not do that on a Sunday because of who I am. So finally, he did qualify for the 400 meters, where he wasn't really the top guy in the world, but he was fast enough that he could qualify to represent England in the Olympics. And at this point in the movie, the head of the Olympic Committee for England, he admits that he was wrong in trying to convince Eric Liddell to change his mind, and he says these words, this lad is a true man of principle and a true athlete. His speed is a mere extension of his life force. But we sought to sever his running from himself. I look at this room and I think there's men and women who are gifted. Gifted, whether it's in medicine or finance or accounting or gardening, or service industries. You have gifts given to you by God. And you know, it's okay for us to love those gifts, to enjoy those gifts, to use those gifts. It's okay for us to get together as Christians and talk about how much we love our job. Not because it brings us glory, because it brings God glory when we excel in those careers and those professions. I remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he hung on the cross, he brought glory to God, and he pleased him, and he brought salvation to every one of us. But you know, Jesus died at the age of 33, and until the age of 30, he wasn't an itinerary evangelist. He was working in a carpentry shop. And you got to think, what kind of carpenter was Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible gives us a little bit of a clue when it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is written about Jesus as he's growing up. Now, you see right here, he grew in favor with man. You know, you don't grow in favor with man if you're a carpenter and the chair falls down when you sit on it. Or you yell at people when they come into your shop and you have poor customer service. You know, you get the impression that if you're Jesus Christ, he was probably a pretty good carpenter. He probably did a pretty good job. Here's the great thing. It says right here that he was also at that time in favor with God. You see, the thing that's very encouraging to me is that God was obviously incredibly pleased with Jesus when he gave his life for mankind on the cross. But God was also pleased with Jesus in the carpentry shop. Every day, excelling, being skillful, using his gifts for God. So today, when we strive for excellence in our work, not for worldly reasons, but to please God and to bring him glory, to contribute, when we strive for excellence in our careers, to bring God glory, you know what happens is it transforms our work experience. And ultimately, that work experience then starts transforming us, doesn't it? Now, I look in the pages of the Bible and I see men like Jacob, who is known as the deceiver. He spent 14 years laboring for a dishonest boss who literally stole from him and kept him down. That was a miserable experience, but he grew those flocks. And somehow something in his character during that time changed. And when it came down to truly wrestle with God, he did. And he was renamed from deceiver to Israel, one who prevails. You think about Joseph. You think about Daniel, who worked in very difficult environments. Joseph had an incredible job path. He started out after high school. His first job was slave. How many secondary school students here? That's your goal. As soon as I get out of school, I want to be a slave. Well, then he moved up in life. He became the household manager, the operations manager for Potiphar. He also managed everything he owned, which means he was an asset manager. But then after a false accusation, he's put in prison. His next job was incarceration facility manager. Why? Because he excelled so much. He worked so hard in everything that he did that he became skillful. He became good at what he did. He became excellent at his role. So that actually when it came time, and Pharaoh had a dream one day, and he couldn't figure out what that dream was. After years of being forgotten, passed over, and misunderstood, and criticized unfairly, and years of being faithful and committed, and excelling, and refining his skills, he appeared before Pharaoh. And not only did he interpret the dream, but then at the end of the dream, he tells Pharaoh what he should do. He gives him a plan, a business plan, on how to protect Egypt's future. All those years of dealing with a limited budget and making sure the prisoners were fed, dealing with a very difficult staff, criminals, and managing them to get the job done. All of those years of developing and honing his professional skills on that day, not only was he able to interpret the dream, but all of those skills came to a head. And Pharaoh said, do we have anyone else like this man? You see, when we have an attitude of glorifying God in our work, first, it changes our work experience. But then, it changes us. Several years ago, in 1987, I was called by God to plant a church in Tokyo, Japan. And God blessed that work. It became the largest, one of the largest Christian churches of any kind in history in the nation of Japan. Today, I feel with deep conviction that I've been called to be the CEO of Pactimo that is my mission field, that is my ministry. I'm an elder for the Denver Church of Christ, but I also feel like I'm an elder for Pactimo. And it's exciting to see men and women in communist China, in our production facility, where it's illegal to worship as a Christian, studying the Bible and being baptized. In our office in Denver, Colorado, the Christians are a minority. In fact, on our management team, it's just me and my partner, one of my best friends who's also a fellow elder in our church. But everyone else is not a Christian. And it's exciting to see people's ideas about business, about relationships, and significant values in life changing because we're with them and talking with them every day. It's exciting to see people in our office studying the Bible and being baptized into Christ. I was really honored when one of my young managers came to me the other day and said, "I want to talk to you." And he opened up and confessed sin in his life because he wanted help. These are the things that I've now been called to. When I get to work, as long as I'm not late, which is probably happens more than it should, I will usually sit down at my desk and just take a moment, close my eyes, and think, God, today, here, in this place, I worship you. In this place, help me to bring you glory. In this place, help me to honor you. You know, it's sad when someone thinks work is all about making money. Work is about honoring God. Work is about pleasing God. There's so much more to work than making money. And we as Christians should have more passion, more enthusiasm, more energy than anyone else. Today, I feel so grateful. I'm not wasting my life at work. I'm honoring God at work. I'm not stealing time away from God at work. I'm using that time to give Him pleasure. So today, I really want to honor all of you, brothers and sisters, Monday through Friday. You get up and you go to a place where God is not honored. You work in an environment where Jesus' rules and His teachings and His desires are not thought of, and yet you remain committed to His cause. So today I want to first encourage you and thank you for your faithfulness, but I also want to empower you and hopefully prayerfully inspire you that there's still so much more for us to do, so much more that God envisions for us in our careers and our work life. So today, thank you so much for sharing these few minutes with me. I love you. God bless you.